Our minds can run away with us and get the better of us in thinking about all of the potential catastrophes that could happen. If you are a person who is prone to anxiety, then Peter has something to say today. There is a simple message that we receive from this particular text, and Peter is sort of finishing his letter. We're almost through to the end of it. It's kind of hard to sort of ramp up and be reminded of all that he has said thus far, but as he approaches the end of this text, it's kind of like reminding yourself of Peter's last words. These are his concluding words in his letter, and as he finishes up, he's offering some exhortations to, first, as we saw last week, to the elders of the church, those who are in responsibility and leadership for oversight and feeding, protecting, and leading a congregation. And now Peter sort of shifts and he moves his exhortation to different folks in the church. So verse 1, he says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." So the topic of elders is still on Peter's mind. And the word "likewise" clues us in that he is still connected and still moving in the same vein which he was, which was an exhortation. So an exhortation is an earnest plea. It's an encouragement. So I encourage all of you here to receive it as that kind of exhortation, an earnest pleading for what is important. And there are a few things that are important for us to hear. Number one, Peter says, you who are younger need to be subject to those who are the elders in the church. And so you might think, well, who's the ones who are younger? The word kind of means something or someone that has not been in existence for long. So Peter may have in mind either those who are young in years, sort of young in not having been born long or in their youth, or young in the faith. And he probably has some intention of meaning for both aspects or both of those kinds of people. And what he says is, be subject to the elders. So being subject is standing in a place of submissive disposition and a supportive role to those who are the leaders of the church. Now you might wonder, well, why would he need to say this? And I could think of a couple of reasons. One is when we're young, we sort of tend to rebel against authority. We can stand against those who are in places or in positions of power. If you're a parent, maybe you have teenagers who are going through this, you talk to the hand a lot. Some of you do, some of you don't. Some of you smack the hand, but sometimes there's tension. So younger people could possibly be on Peter's mind as offering an encouragement to pay attention and respect those who are in positions of leadership and those who are in the elders of the church. Or he might be talking to those who are young in the faith, meaning they're new to how the church operates. They don't understand how a church functions. And as we saw last week, God appoints elders who are overseers of the church, who are men who take that responsibility for leading and guiding and directing. And so Peter offers this encouragement. And so here we get at the next phrase in verse 5. We get to the sort of the heart of what Peter would have us think about today. And it's this: clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. That's the main idea today, is clothing yourself in humility. So we're going to think about what it means to be humble. What is this humility? What does it mean to be clothed in it? And why would Peter want to encourage this message to be received? And first of all, I want you to see, this is for everyone. When he says, clothe yourself in humility, he says, all of you. So clothe yourself, all of you. This is something that applies to everybody in God's church. From the leaders, those who are serving as elders, those who are teachers, those who are non-teachers, those of you who are educated, those of you who are not educated, those who are young, those who are old. This is something for everybody in God's church. So if you're a part of his family, this is a message for you today. Peter is encouraging you to clothe yourself in humility. Now, this is not natural for us. How many of you would say, I'm naturally a humble person? There might be one or two of you, but we don't naturally embrace attitudes of humility. So we have to think about what Peter's talking about. So first of all, he says, clothe yourself. And this word clothe is a word that means to tie on clothing with a knot. It's kind of like the image is of a servant taking a robe, an apron, that getting ready to serve, and sort of tying it behind your neck or tying it behind your waist. It's something that will not fall off of you. You can move and operate and get around, and it's still with you. And Peter is saying, this is the way humility should be attached to you. It should be so tied on to your life that you go everywhere and it goes with you. This is not something that merely gets exhibited only in the church, but humility you need to embrace in such a way, bind it around you. So with hands free, it's still an aspect of your character. And how many of us would say, yeah, I'm that humble. I understand what that means. I get it. I'm there. We're probably not. And so Peter, he goes on, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. Well, what is this humility? What does that mean? And literally, it means to be lowly, insignificant, weak, or poor. That's the way the word is used in Scripture. But the meaning that Peter is getting here, he's not saying if you all, you know, stop working out and don't do your exercises and get weak, get physically weak. That's not what he's saying. The attitude of the heart is what he is commending. And particularly in Scripture, humility refers to a sense of an attitude of your soul that lacks arrogance. So there's no part of you that is overinflated in your mind about who you are. There's an attitude of humility is what Peter is commending to all of us who are God's children. Paul uses the same word. He says in Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So humility is an attitude. It's a way of thinking. It's not talking about a strong man pretending that he's weak, or it's not an intelligent person thinking of himself as stupid. That's not the attitude. It's not thinking yourself less than others, but thinking less of yourself in order to do things for others, in order to serve other people. You're putting other people first. It's husbands thinking about the needs of their wives before they think about their own needs. It's wives doing the same. It's Sunday school teachers thinking about how is this lesson going to be heard from a child's point of view. Or it's me as a preacher thinking, how am I going to communicate the truth of this passage in such a way that can be understood? It's not me overflowing with what I think is my own knowledge. It's us considering one another's needs above our own. So it's an attitude of the heart is what we're seeing commended here. And Peter says, wrap yourselves with this kind of attitude. Clothe yourselves. And there are good reasons for doing this. Peter offers three incentives for why all of us should seriously consider what is being spoken of here in this text. And the first part is, God is opposed to the proud. God actively stands against pride. He opposes the proud. I don't want to be in a place where God actively opposes me. So we need to think about this. What is pride? It's an overinflated sense of self-worth. It's you think you're wonderful. It's James, the worship leader, thinking none of us can worship without him. Right? He doesn't think that way. But it's all of us thinking that we are super important beyond what is really true. So this calls all of us to think, what's your personal opinion about yourself? How much time do you spend thinking about yourself? Do you think you're indispensable in God's great plan of the world? The invitation here is not to think more highly of yourself than is right and proper. And so God is opposed to that kind of thinking. He actively stands against it. And we find this in Isaiah 2. If we go back to the Old Testament to see, well, where in the Bible does it say that God is opposed to pride? Well, here's one place. Isaiah chapter 2. The haughty looks of a man shall be brought low. The lofty pride of a man shall be humbled. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up. It shall be brought low. There's other examples in Scripture. So this is real for us. If we struggle against pride, every one of us, all of us like to think highly of ourselves, don't we? Don't you like to think you're wonderful? You're a great communicator. You're a great teacher. You look nice. Your hair is lovely. The world, the room just brightens when you come into it. Right? We all like to think well of ourselves. And yet the challenge here is don't think more highly of yourself. Don't exalt yourself. Because God stands against those who would want to exalt themselves. One clear example in scriptures. How many of you have heard of King Nebuchadnezzar? You remember long ago, back in the book of Daniel, we find this story of Nebuchadnezzar. His existence has been affirmed in archaeological evidence. We have statues of him. We know he evidently had a pretty significant beard along the way. But Nebuchadnezzar, one day, he's walked out on the balcony of his house. He had a huge palace which overlooked the entire city. And as he steps out, this is in Daniel chapter 4, if you want to read it. He steps out on the balcony, he looks at the city of Babylon, and I'll use my own words. He says, "Man, I have done a fantastic job at creating a beautiful city. This all is my glory and my majesty. I have done a wonderful job." And God's word comes to him immediately. This is Daniel 4, verse 31. "While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. You shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Now, how many of you have done something and you step back and you say, "That's good." You ever wash the car and you look at it and you think, that's a good job, right? We say that's taking pride in what we do. Is that what God is opposed to? Is God opposed to good work? No, that's not the kind of pride that we're talking about. Doing your best, pouring yourself into the task at hand, that's not the kind of pride that God is opposed to. The kind of pride that he's opposed to is thinking you did it all on your own, or your accomplishments were not assisted by anyone or anybody, let alone God. It's a kind of ignoring God in your life. That's the kind of pride that God is opposed to. That thinking which says, "I did this, I had no one's help, and I am a great person." And that's what Nebuchadnezzar was saying. He said, "I have built this." Well, he had an entire army of people to help him build. He had supporters. It didn't come about merely by his work alone. And so Nebuchadnezzar did get driven. He lost his kingdom. He got kicked out. He wandered in the woods. He was moved out and spent some time period off alone in the wilderness. And after a while, he figured out, "I should probably pay attention to God in my life." And here's what he says. This is chapter 4, verse 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all of his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." You know, God was gracious and gave Nebuchadnezzar his kingdom back. When he acknowledged God, God rewarded him and gave him back his former place. He was able to rule again over the city. Acknowledging God in whatever you do, that's the kind of humility that is commended. At home, whatever your work is, in your relationships, acknowledge the Lord. One of our memory verses, 2 weeks ago, was "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but what? Acknowledge him in all that you do, and he will make straight your paths." Right? Acknowledging the Lord is what God is commending. What he stands against is proud thinking that refuses to acknowledge him. So God is opposed to the proud, and that's a good thing. Because pride would tell you you need no one in order to save yourself. You don't need anything. Pride is like a bridge that cannot get you across. And being opposed to pride is like God being opposed to people who would not want to warn anyone that the bridge is out. If you are driving down the road and the bridge is out, wouldn't you want to know that? Of course we would. Yeah, there's one that's right out, right? Right in front of us. And you want to know that. I would be opposed to anybody who would not put up signs out there that would warn people. That's the same way that God is opposed to pride. Pride tells you you can get yourself into heaven. Pride tells you God will bless your good works. If you have enough good deeds, you can get into heaven. That's what pride would say. And Peter is saying God stands against that kind of self-confidence that would give you a kind of assurance in your own ability that is unfounded. Because you can't earn your way into heaven. You can't do a certain number of good deeds and then God allows you into heaven. So any kind of confidence, any kind of pride that causes you to trust in your own righteousness, that is what God stands against. And we have an example of this in Scripture. Jesus tells a parable about two people who went to pray. And one was a Pharisee, one was a tax collector. The Pharisee, he went to the temple and he stood and he prayed a very long prayer. Because he had lots of things to say to God about how all of the good things that he had done, as if God would forget, as if God needed to be reminded, or in case God forgot to write down one of his good deeds. So he prays this long prayer. God, I tithe all the time. I give my money to the church. I fast occasionally. I do lots of good deeds. On and on it went. And yet there was another man who was a tax collector. I don't know what we would say today, right? A simple person who's a general laborer. And he comes to pray, and he won't even lift his head up. He bows his head, and he simply says, it's not a long prayer. It's a very short one. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's it. And Jesus said, that's the guy who went home justified that day. Not the man who stands and commends himself to God for all of his good deeds, but the guy who knows, I have nothing to commend myself to God. I simply can cry out for grace and say, God, will you be merciful to me, a sinner? That is humility. That's the humility that God commends. And so the first reason for us to make sure that we're clothed in humility is because God opposes the proud. Pride is the opposite of humility. So we want to be rid of that in our lives. Second reason for clothing ourselves in humility is that God gives, he rewards the humble. There's two parts to this. Verse 5, God opposes the proud, last part of verse 5, but what? He gives grace to the humble. Anybody need grace? Anybody at all need a special portion of God's goodness that you don't presently have? God gives grace to those who are humble of heart. He gives grace to. He rewards us with a sense of all of his goodness. And so I want to be on the receiving end. I want to receive God's grace. I want his goodness to come to me. And that goodness, that grace is both salvation. It is a gift of salvation, but it's also a kind of gift that would carry us through the day. And so Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved. You have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift. Salvation comes through faith. It's a gift of grace. That is a bridge that goes across. Good works is a bridge that will not get you into heaven. And yet, receiving God's grace through faith, by accepting his gift, will get you into heaven. Nothing we do. It's a gift. It is trust in what Jesus has done. Because if you think all of my good deeds will get me into heaven, one serious question is, well, how many do you have to do? And how do you know when enough is enough? When can you ever have confidence that you've done enough? Grace assures you of salvation because you've done, your faith is in what Jesus has done and not what you have done. So grace for salvation, but the second part of this too is grace for daily living. God's grace gets you through the day. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Jesus said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness." You know, if our confidence is in ourself for salvation, what happens when we can't do anything? If your confidence is in your ability, your physical ability, what happens when the knees wear out? What happens when the arms don't work anymore? What happens when the grip is gone? Your strength is fading. All of us are going to get older in life, and this body is going to wear out. If our confidence is in what we do, then when are we going to be able to have any kind of confidence? We won't, because the body will fail. So grace is what gives us, what God gives to those who are humble. And in verse 6, God exalts those who are humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. God gives a great promise to those who are humble, that at the right time, and he didn't tell us what time that would be. It could be in this life, it could be in the life to come. But he says, if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. God will keep his word. This is a promise. Do we believe that God keeps his promises? And that leads us directly into the third reason, to clothe yourself in humility. And this is where I want you to think about. I want to read this whole verse, and I want you to pay attention to the last phrase. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And that last phrase, because he cares for you, is what I want every person in this room to hear. Because humility trusts that God cares for you and casts anxieties on him. So if you are familiar with the NIV translation, you'll miss this. The NIV puts a period at the end of verse 6 and starts verse 7 with a command, an imperative, saying cast, as if there's two things you ought to do. Number one, humble yourself, and then secondly, cast your anxieties on him. That's not the way it reads in the Greek. In the verse 7, the first word, the verb cast, is a participle. So it's an ing verb. It's casting. And so we could translate this, humble yourselves, therefore, casting your anxieties on the Lord, for he cares for you. Casting is a kind of humility. Meaning, what it means to be humble is that you cast your cares on God. You throw them off of yourself and onto God. And why would you do that? Because he cares for you. How many of you have any anxieties here today? Anybody in the room have a worry, an anxiety, something that you are anxious about? If you do, raise your hand. That's almost all of you. This word, casting, appears only one other time in Scripture. And we just read it a couple weeks ago. If you were with us or if you were in any church on Palm Sunday, you heard the word. The word appears in Luke 19:35, and it speaks of when Jesus enters the city. You know, he rode on a little donkey. And when the people got the donkey for him, they took off their coats and they cast their coats on the donkey. They threw them. They pitch them off of themselves and on the donkey. And humble people are those who take their burdens and throw them onto God. Humble people, that's what praying is. Praying is taking your concerns and giving them to the Lord. So if you don't pray, you're not humble. Proud people never pray because they have everything under control. Whether you're thinking this consciously or not, it's an expression of the reality. If I never pray, what do I need God for? I'm okay. I'm good. I don't need him for anything. I don't ask him for anything. I don't share my burdens with him. I don't trust him with my problems. And yet Peter is saying, if you want to be a humble person, if you want to be clothed with humility, you're going to be a person who casts your anxieties onto God. And I was sitting and thinking this morning, I was praying, how do we do this? Do you ever struggle in prayer, anybody? You find it hard to let go of problems and really believe that God cares about them? Because he doesn't fix them when you want them, does he? He rarely operates on the timetable that we wish. And yet this passage says if you're a humble person, you're casting your cares on him. You're getting rid of them. And I was sitting in my living room and praying, and we have this little basket which holds blankets for when you get cold. And it occurred to me, this image of casting coats onto a donkey, that's the word. And so, Lord, how can we pray and get rid of our burdens? So I want to invite you to do something today. And it's crazy, and many of you will feel uncomfortable in doing it. And I would just invite you to think about this for a minute, because it's okay. I'm going to invite you. You've got a care, a concern, a worry, some kind of anxiety that you're carrying, probably. And I want to offer you an opportunity to get rid of it. I went in the closet, and I filled this little basket full of coats. Think of this. This is a cloak, right? It's a jacket. It's the same thing in this Old Testament passage of people who were casting their cloaks onto the donkey. I want you to think of what your care or your concern is. I want you to name it. Is it your job? Financial situation, a relationship. Maybe you're off to college and you're wondering what in the world will happen. Maybe your anxiety is a husband who you can't stand, or your wife who drives you nuts, or your parents, you had a bad relationship with them. You're nervous and anxious about them. I want you to pick one today. What is the one thing you are most anxious about? Name it, and in a few minutes when we sing, I want you to come up here, grab a cloak. And this is my job. I am so nervous about my job. I stay awake at night worrying if I'm going to have a job. I want you to name it and say, Lord, I can't get rid of this. I don't know how to get rid of it. But if this is the job, then this is our little prayer corner over here. This is where we pray. I'm going to invite you, come grab your anxiety. Pray it along the way and say, Lord, I want to get rid of it. I want to cast this anxiety on you. And I'm going to invite you to go pitch it on the bench over there and leave it. Peter commands us to cast our anxieties. And it's hard when you can't physically do it. So I want to invite you as a symbol, name your anxiety, name your worry. Am my kids going to walk with Jesus? Am I going to have a job tomorrow? I don't know what your anxiety is, but I want you to name it. There's only about 25 in here, so some of you are going to have to bring your own anxiety. But if this would be meaningful, if your heart is grieved about something, I want to invite you to do this. No matter who you are, when we sing, can you cast your anxieties on the Lord? Are you humble enough to be carefree? That's what Peter is saying. If you want to get free in life, do you trust Jesus enough to give him your worries? Because he invites us to do that. So let's pray. Would you stand with me just for a moment? Father, your word commends to us to clothe ourselves with humility. And then Peter defines humility by casting anxieties onto you. Lord, some of us, we can worry about everything from job to mom's hobby of knitting to who your daughter hangs out with. Lord, we can run far in our mind of being overburdened with anxiety. And Lord, we need your help. And you are an amazing God who comes to us and offers to carry our burdens. And Jesus, you did that on the cross. You received on yourself the burden of all of our sin. And so we want to praise you. We want to honor you by trusting you and giving you our problems. And Lord, I ask you to give us that kind of faith that would really believe that casting our cares on you would make a difference in the joy and the goodness within our soul. Lord, there are probably some people in this room who are weighed down with a heavy kind of care or worry and anxiety, and we can barely breathe. Lord, I pray that you would free us as you receive our burdens. And as we sing, we will cast them on you. I pray this in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. As we sing, as you think of something, I invite you, come grab a jacket, walk it over into that corner, and cast it on the bench, and then just leave it there.